Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah 17 verses 5 through 8 is where we'll be looking, and that song goes along with the message actually very well. Jeremiah 17, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8. The title of the message is Your Trust Has Serious Consequences. Your trust has serious consequences. In other words, whom you trust will affect your life very much, in a great way, greater than we often realize. Jeremiah 17, we'll start with verse 5, we'll read down through verse 8, we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Your trust has serious consequences. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to be able to stand behind this pulpit, to open your word, and to proclaim your word to your people. Now, Lord, I need your enablement and your help as I do so. Lord, I am nothing, and I have no ability in and of myself to do your work, to bless your people at all, to be an encouragement to them, to help to them in any way. Lord, I have no ability. But Lord, I seek your face, and I ask you that you would please use this feeble vessel as a tool in your hands to do your work, Lord, as only you can do. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give all of us ears to hear. Lord, it's so easy for us on a Sunday morning to hear what the pastor is saying and yet not really allow it to sink down into our hearts. Lord, I know that it would be vanity for me to speak my own words or for the people not to have ears to hear your words. Either one is vanity. Lord, I ask that by a miraculous work of your Holy Spirit, you would not allow either one of those to be the case. Lord, I'm asking you by a miraculous work of your Holy Spirit to enable me to preach with power and authority, not of myself, but of your word. And then, Lord, I ask that you would give a miraculous working of your Holy Spirit to give your people ears to hear and hearts that are tender and ready to receive your word. Lord, take away the dross from our hearts and our lives. Break up our fallow ground. Lord, don't let the hardness and coldness of our hearts prevent us from doing your will. Lord, don't let the materialism of this world and the comfort level that we have as Americans prevent us from hearing your word, from it sinking down into our hearts and making a change and bearing fruit. Don't let that happen. I pray that by your working, and I ask this in your name, that you would use your word to stir up us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Your trust has serious consequences. We are in a very important week. Today is the first day of this week, and this is an important week. On Tuesday, there is a big vote in our nation, and particularly in the state arena and local arena, and let me encourage you to get out and vote on Tuesday. This is not a message about voting, but I will take the opportunity to say you need to vote. I heard a statistic yesterday at the Access Women's Center banquet. I don't know if the statistic is true. It is almost so drastic that I don't want to believe that it's true. But as the statistic was given at the banquet yesterday, only 50% of Christians are even registered to vote. And of those 50% of Christians, only 50% of them actually vote. That would mean, you mathematicians, 25% of Christians vote. These things, my brethren, ought not so to be. We ought to vote. And by the way, let me encourage you, as you vote, vote biblically. But along those lines, I'm going to say that at the beginning to say, listen, this election that we are facing here on November 8th, listen, it's important. It'll affect us. The decisions that are made will affect us. It is very important. But I'm going to leave that aside and say, with that knowledge, you and I also need to remember that we are not to trust in whomever would get voted in. If it's our side especially, we are not to trust in that individual, be it man, woman, or these days, anything else. We are not to trust in any individual. Our trust is, listen, in the Lord and Him only. And really, in the grand scheme of things, although, again, I want to encourage you to vote, and I think perhaps, God gives us sometimes bad leadership because we as Christians won't choose godly leadership. And therefore, because we won't even be involved, the people who are left to choose are people who don't have our morals and values. But with all that said, regardless of what happens, my trust is not in any individual or individuals or party, and yours ought not be either. And today's message is something that God laid on my heart to remind you that we need to make sure that we remember that our hope is in the Lord. And I hope and trust that you'll see, as the title of the message explains, the one in whom your trust is has an effect on your life. And if you'll put your trust in the right person, then your life will be blessed. If you'll put your trust in the wrong person, then your life will, listen, be cursed. That's what this verse says. Let's start with it. The message has two parts. The first one is, there's a curse. The second one is, there's a blessing. Let's look at the curse first. It's listed in Jeremiah 17, verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So, I want you to see that God declares a curse on anyone who trusts in man. And let me just say, since we're making an application to politics today, it doesn't have to be to politics, it can be to anything. But because of the season that we're in, let's use politics as our example. If we apply this verse to our lives, then what we would need to say is, cursed is the man who trusts in a politician. We can make an application that way, and it's safe. Cursed, listen, God doesn't just say, I'd rather you not. He says, this is a curse. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. That's serious. God's not playing around. He's using these words on purpose, because He wants us to see that our trust has serious consequences. And friends, could I maybe back up just a little bit, and let's back up in our country, I don't know how many years. I'm going to use a round number of 100 because it's easy to use. Let's just back up 100 years. I cannot tell you how many times as a Christian I have heard this statement or something similar from a preacher. The reason America is in the mess she's in is because Christians won't speak up. And I say, hogwash. I know that flies against in the face of most preachers that you'll hear, but I'm right, they're wrong. Hogwash. I've been speaking up my whole life, and so have many of you. We have never had in our country more Christians speaking out with loud voices. We have organizations who are pro-life and pro-family and pro-godliness. We have Christian radio stations like never before that are proclaiming the Word of God and truth and have preachers on them and political commentary and all these kind of things on them like never before, and yet our nation goes ever faster down the tube. Friends, it's not because Christians are not speaking up. It could possibly be, this is a theory that I have, and I like Mike Weiss' theories. My theory is, it's because for a long time, we've put our trust in man. And I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. I think we should. But I think we voted and then we've put our trust in our candidates. We've put our trust in man. We've put our trust in the apparatus that we build up as men, as we're going to take over our country and the political system through this organization or through this party, whatever party that might be or whatever. And we've put our trust in man. And what does God say when we do that? We are cursed. And could it be that we've actually only hastened the demise of our nation? Because as Christians, rather than putting our trust in the Lord, we've put our trust in man. You see, as Jeremiah was writing this in Jeremiah 17, this didn't just come out of the blue. This had a history. Because if we turn to the book of Isaiah, turn with me to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, we'll see, by the way, the book of Isaiah was written a little while before the book of Jeremiah, about 100 years or so, somewhere around there. Isaiah was a prophet in the same country, the country of Judah. They were facing the same problems in Isaiah's day that they were in Jeremiah's day, but in Jeremiah's day, it was further advanced. You see, in Isaiah's day, the nation of Judah was doing pretty well. They had had some good kings who had even brought about some reforms, by the way, but I don't believe the heart of the people had really turned. It's just the king was kind of forcing them to do right. And there were some reforms, and off in the distance, there was this country called Babylon that was beginning to rise. And before they rose, there was another country called Assyria, and they, at Isaiah's time, were really rising. They were kind of a world-dominating power. And there was a lot of fear in Isaiah's time that either Assyria and later Babylon, but especially Assyria, would come against not only Judah and Israel, but the other nations around and take over. They were an empire and they were taking over places. And so the temptation for the people of God was, we need to get some alliances. We can't stand on our own as a nation. We need some alliances. And so let's make an alliance with Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world. And the temptation was, we need Egypt's help because we can't take care of this on our own. God can't save us from Assyria, so we need Egypt, the world. Does that sound familiar? Look at what Isaiah says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah chapter number 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. Verse 7, skip down to verse 7. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength, listen, the strength of Judah, their strength is to sit still. Don't go down to Egypt, sit still. Don't go down to Egypt, trust God. Don't go down to Egypt, stop and wait for the Lord to save you. Skip down to verse number 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence, that's faith, shall be your strength. And what does the last part of the verse say? And ye would not. You see, this statement that Jeremiah makes has a history with Israel. He's reminding them that, listen, in Jeremiah's day, it was Babylon. Assyria was kind of come and gone to some extent, and now it was Babylon. Babylon was the rising power, and Babylon was coming against countries in Judah's area. And Jeremiah, just like Isaiah, was led of God to remind the people, listen, do not trust in man. In fact, if you trust in man, you are cursed. And what did God say through Isaiah? Your strength is to sit still. God through Isaiah said, this is my words now, it's interesting that you're quick to go down into Egypt and seek the world's help, and you never ask counsel of me. You don't seek me first. The idea being, shouldn't you come to me before you decide to go down to Egypt? If I tell you to go down to Egypt, then great, but you haven't even asked. You see, their trust was not in God. Their trust was in themselves, their ability to work it out, their ability to reason out, their ability to ask for help from the world. Does that sound familiar? When our country is in trouble, what do most churches and Christians automatically turn to? Man, we have got to get more involved in politics. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard that statement made in churches like ours. We've got to get more involved. And the reason that we're in this state is because Christians haven't been involved. I, again, disagree. Here's the problem. We're involved in politics, and we don't seek God. The answer is, seek God. You see, I'd be fine, and I think God would be fine with us saying, let's get involved in politics. Let's vote. Let's have some campaign where we remind people to vote biblical values and all those things. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. But before we do that, before we even mention those things, you know what we should do? Have a prayer meeting and seek God's face. You know what we should do? Have a time where we preach against sin and ask God's people to get rid of any sin in their lives, anything at all that might grieve the Holy Spirit. That we have a time of revival where God's people no longer just sit in the pew and let the message pass by and go over their head while they're half asleep, but rather that they begin to get on their knees and fall down before God and cry and beg and pray and seek God's face and say, oh God, woe is us, for we dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. That's what the answer would be. You see, this curse has a history with Israel. But if we go back to Jeremiah 17, I want you to notice what it says about this curse. Not only does it have a history, but it has a reason. Notice what it says in Jeremiah 17 in verse number 5. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. I want to point out to you that the one who is trusting in man, the reason behind the curse is because this person is trusting in man. Think of what a slap in the face that is to God when our trust is in man. This Tuesday, as the time to vote comes up, again, I hope you'll vote, and I have certain candidates that I'm going to be rooting for and rooting pretty strong for. But I want to encourage you that if, because a certain candidate is voted in on Tuesday, or maybe remains in, or whatever the case might be, if our heart goes up and we suddenly kind of relax and we say, ah, there's hope, something ought to click in our minds and a red flag ought to go up and say, wait a minute, if I feel like I have hope because my candidate won, is it possible that my hope is not in the Lord? You see, because if my candidate loses and my hope is in the Lord, then I still have hope. And if my candidate wins and my hope is in the Lord, then I still have hope. But my hope is not based on a candidate winning, losing, whatever. My hope is in the Lord. And that's what this individual is not doing. They're trusting in man. Rather, notice the wording that it uses also. It says, verse so I make sure that I say it right. In verse 5, it says, who trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. That term, maketh flesh his arm, means he's trusting in the flesh, what he's able to do to get things done. That's that terminology, his arm. It means what he uses to get things done. He maketh flesh his arm. Here's how that relates to you and me today. Many times, as we are going through what we're going through today and these type of things that our nation is seeing, oftentimes, when somebody begins to talk like I'm talking and showing Bible verses and saying, listen, we need to repent and turn to God. It's right to vote, but that's not where our hope is. You know, all of this kind of stuff, and we hear about all the wicked things going on in the world. The temptation is for us to go, yeah, but aren't we supposed to do something? And by the way, I understand that sentiment. But Pastor, you mean you don't think we should do anything? I mean, don't you think God wants us to do something about it? Well, it all depends, friends. Is flesh our arm? Or is the Lord our arm? Who is it that we're trusting in to get things done? May I remind you, as we go back in our memories to Isaiah 30, what did God say to the ones in Isaiah? That actually your strength will be in sitting still. In verse 15 of Isaiah 30, he said, in resting, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. What did God say to Moses as Moses brought the children of Israel up against the Red Sea? I believe the name of the place is Pi Hahiroth, right? As they were there, what did God say to Moses? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm not saying that God wants us to sit down and do nothing. I believe that God will often lead us to actually get up and do something, as in, i.e., vote. But I believe that there is also a time where when we've done what we can, what we've done, what is there before us, that God has placed before us, then what our job is to do is then go back and, as it says in Isaiah, sit down in quietness and confidence, walking with God, being led of the Holy Spirit, repenting of any sin in our life, living a pure and godly life, being a witness all around us, doing all those things and saying, I've done my part and now it is completely up to God. My trust is in the Lord. Flesh is not my arm. God is my arm. Notice what else it says in Jeremiah 17. Verse number 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. And notice what it says here, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This is probably the most condemning of all of these statements. Why is it that God pronounces a curse upon the one who trusts in man? Because when we trust in man, what is our heart doing? Departing from the Lord. Let me show you an example of that. Keeping your place in Jeremiah, turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter number 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter number 3. You remember King Solomon? Blessed by God, great father, right? He had a great father. His father's name was David. He inherited the kingdom from David in a great situation. Now, Solomon's going to take it to a whole other level, isn't he? And God's going to bless Solomon. Solomon was blessed with wisdom. Solomon was blessed with riches beyond anyone's imagination. In his day, the wisest and the richest. He's a great man. But I want you to notice a couple things about Solomon. I want you to notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings. This is early in Solomon's kingdom now, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Let me ask you some quick questions. Answer it in your own mind. Was Solomon supposed to marry someone outside of the tribes of Israel? And the answer is no. Second question, why did Solomon, according to verse number 1, why did Solomon marry Pharaoh's daughter? Was it because she was a godly woman? She was a Proverbs 31 woman, and she wanted to become a Jew like him and follow the true God, and she came to him, and Pharaoh said, man, my girl just is in love with you and she wants to follow your God and all of that. Is that the reasoning why she was a godly woman and she would help be a help meet for him on the throne? No. What was the reasoning? He made affinity with Pharaoh. You know what he was doing? He was making an allegiance. He was marrying her for political reasons. Because he thought that it would be good for his nation to be aligned with Egypt. Why? Because Egypt is powerful. Egypt has lots of resources. And when we're in trouble, it'd be nice to have them backing us up. That's the reason why, according to verse number one, he made affinity with Pharaoh. And so in order to do that, married Pharaoh's daughter. What is he doing? He's trusting in man. He's trusting in an arm of flesh. According to Jeremiah 17, if we apply that principle, his heart is departing from the Lord. Now, all's good in the beginning. You don't really notice anything as you read through 1 Kings, next few chapters. You know, boy, he asks for wisdom from God. God gives it to him. He's blessed. The Queen of Sheba comes and marvels at all of the wisdom of Solomon. Everything's good, right? No, as far as we know, nothing bad has happened, even though he's made flesh his arm. His heart has departed from the Lord. He's not trusting in the Lord. He's trusting in man until we get to 1 Kings chapter number 11. Turn there with me if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter number 11. First Kings chapter 11, verse number 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. The word strange in your King James Bible in the Old Testament, when it's talking about women or men, it's just talking about somebody who's not from the tribes of Israel. They're foreigners. They're not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping other gods, and God just calls them strange. It means different, not from the same group. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Notice, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your, what's that next word? Heart, after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Now, look at verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his, what's that next word? Heart. After other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord God of his father, as was the heart of David his father. When it says his heart was not perfect, that means that his heart had split loyalty. His heart was partly with the Lord and partly with the gods and goddesses of his wives. Keep that in mind, and let's go back to Jeremiah 17, verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Do you know that part of the curse and an effect of the curse when I am trusting in man, when you are trusting in man, is that our heart suddenly becomes split. And just like with Solomon, you may not see the effects right now. But as my old preacher, Brother Vineyard, used to say, let a little time tick off the clock. And you know what we are here in the United States? We're in a situation where a little time has ticked off the clock, hasn't it? And again, this is my theory, but I think it's because a long time ago, back however many years ago, Christians started and began to not just vote, but began to have their hope in their candidates. And rather than seeking the Lord, rather than getting on our face before God, rather than having prayer meetings when things weren't going right, rather than when the economy was tanking and gas prices were going high and inflation was through the roof, rather than getting on our face before God and repenting of any sin in our lives and seeking the Lord and having Him, giving Him our heart and getting rid of all the idols in our lives and saying, God, we need to get back to you. Rather than doing that, it was easier to begin to put our hope in candidates. And what we didn't realize back then, perhaps, is that what was happening is our heart was departing from the Lord. And today we have a situation where, just the honest truth, I am a lucky pastor. That's not the proper word to use. I'm a fortunate pastor. And I pastor great people and a great church. Don't get a big head, but it's true. But Christians are not really sold out these days. Not really gung-ho for the Lord. They're much like Solomon, where they love many strange women. My wife and I were talking about it yesterday. I'll mention a few more things tonight about this. But it's amazing to us. We saw some things yesterday through the internet of some Christians who we would have thought that they were just, I mean, they're well-known and they are we would have thought they were right down the line. And we saw some things in their family that we were just, you're kidding me. I can't believe that a Christian did that. And through talking it through, thinking it through, I could be wrong, but I think perhaps the reason is, and they're not alone, I struggle with it too. I do the same thing. There are things in my life that are hypocritical. And the reason is, I think, is our heart has departed from the Lord. We have divided loyalty. We're trusting in man and not God alone. Why is that so important? Well, let me give you an example. In my home, this is how I am. Some of you are probably like me, maybe others aren't. But if there's something that needs to be fixed in my home, as a man, I want to be able to do it. I can't always do it. I'm not Mr. Handyman. I know a few things, and I'm good at a few things, and most things I just kind of sloppily get through it, and it, you know, I'm kind of able to patch it up, and other guys come and laugh at my work, basically, because I'm not much of a detailed person. But I can get a few things done. But one of the things I like to do is I like to say, sweetheart, I'll take care of it. And this doesn't happen much, but if it were to happen, it would bother me if she would say, I don't think you should do that. I think you ought to get so-and-so to come and do that. That would bother me. Now, call me egocentric, call me a male chauvinist, whatever, I'll laugh it off. You know what I'll tell you is? I want my wife to look to me for any help she needs. Now, sometimes I can't. Sometimes I have to call in a professional. Sometimes I have to call in some of you guys. Help! But if at all possible, I want to do it myself because I want her to look to me and say, if that's broke, my husband will take care of it. All I have to do is say something and he'll do it. There's that desire in me. I'm not able to fulfill it all the way, but there's that desire. Why? Because I want her to think of me as being able to do whatever. You know, God wants you to look to him. And when you and I say, I don't think God can handle this one, this one's going to require such and such a political person. Can you imagine what a slap in the face that is to the God of heaven, who, unlike my wife's husband, is able to do all things? Unlike my wife's husband, loves us with a perfect love, desires to do everything for us, and desires to have us just revel in all that he can and will and desires to accomplish. He wants us to do that. In fact, I believe biblically sometimes he takes us into problems so that we will turn to him. And can you imagine what a slap in the face it is to our God when instead of turning to him, we turn to the world? In a lot of cases, by the way, don't we turn to people who sometimes we have to kind of hold our nose as we vote for them? And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. Sometimes you have to hold your nose as you vote for somebody. But whether we have to hold our nose and vote for the person or whether we think that they are a great Christian and would, you know, serve in office just like we are, our hope shouldn't be in them. And it's a slap in the face of our God when we say, God, I don't think you can handle this one. I'm going to need to hope in this person. Let me encourage you this morning to remember that your trust has consequences. Let's close this morning. We're going to take the second half of the message next week. But let's finish out the first half of the message by looking at, we've seen that there is a curse that has a history and it has a reason. We talked about those reasons. Trusting in man, making flesh his arm, our heart departing from the Lord. But let's also see that this curse has an illustration. Notice what it says in verse 6. Speaking about the person who's trusting in man and not the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. What is the end of the person who trusts in man? Well, the Bible says that he is like the heath in the desert. The heath in the desert, if I understand it the way I understand it, would be a plant that would grow up, and during the green time, which, by the way, in the desert, not all deserts, but most deserts, there is a green time. I've teased you about this before or joked with you about this before, and I told you I remember being in Arizona, and again, we were down in the southern area, a little higher elevation, the weather's a little bit nicer, but our missionary friend, Brother Gary Schwer, was pastoring in the Phoenix area at that time, and I'd do some things with Gary Schwer, and I'd travel to the Phoenix area, and I remember one time, I forget, it was like February, and I was traveling, meeting him in the middle of the desert, some little town. We were meeting at a McDonald's and then go down to Mexico and go to a jail ministry that we used to do down there. But as we got to that town, it was February, there had been some rain, and the desert, when there has been rain, is beautiful. Green, lush flowers. I mean, it's just gorgeous. The desert can be really beautiful when there's rain. And I remember showing up at the McDonald's and remarking to Brother Gary, man, it's really pretty out there, isn't it? And he says to me, yeah, and he laughs. And he says, this is the time of year when all the snowbirds come down, and they see how pretty it is, and they say, I'm going to move down here from the Midwest. I'm tired of the winters. I'm going to move down here. And so they go back home, and they pack up all their stuff, they sell their house, and they arrive in Phoenix in about July. And he said, and then they regret it. Because just like we run our heat 24/7 in Phoenix during the summer, they run their air conditioning literally 24/7. All that to say, when you are in the desert, there are plants that, man, when there's rain, they bloom. They're beautiful. But the problem is in the desert is the rain is short-lived. And what happens after a little bit of time? The rain's gone and those plants dry up. And they become brown, dead-looking. In some cases, they are dead. In some cases, those plants break free of their roots and they tumble through the desert. And not that long ago, they were beautiful because the rain was there. But once the rain is gone, they're no longer beautiful. They're no longer secure, and they're tumbling through the desert. You see, when our trust is in man, we're like the heath in the desert. Oh, there, as long as it's raining, as long as our candidate does everything they should, as long as the election goes our way, as long as this thing or that thing, as long as the gas prices are low, are they ever going to be low? As long as inflation isn't through the roof, right? I mean, we're doing fine then. Things are great. But the problem is years down the road, when the drought comes, and it will come, we dry up and we tumble through life because we have no roots. They're like the heath in the desert. Notice what else it says. And shall not see when good cometh. Is there coming a time of good? Yeah, it's coming. But if your trust is in man, you won't even see it. When God comes through and saves the day, if your trust has been in man, you won't even see it. You won't be there to see it. Notice what else it says. But shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. In other words, life will have no rain after a little bit of time. There will be parched places, not only parched places, but a salt land. How many plants can you grow in a salt land? And the answer is none. None that are worth anything. None that will produce any real fruit that's worthwhile, because a salted land, or a salt land, as they have in the desert southwest, is a land that is just bare and nothing there. And the Bible pronounces a curse on anyone who trusts man. And what will the end be of that person? That's where they're going to be. Now, next week, with the Lord's help, we'll look at the blessing that comes from trusting in the Lord. I hope that you'll be here for that service. But in the meantime, can I ask you this question as we close? In whom is your trust? Are you trusting in the Lord? You see, we are looking at days just like Judah was in Jeremiah's day. And we are seeing bad people rising, aren't we? We're seeing, even to some extent, very similar to they looked to the east and saw the nation of Babylon rising. We look to the east and see a nation rising that we fear, don't we? If you pay attention to politics at all. But what's the answer? It's not to trust in man. It's to trust in the Lord. And friends, trusting in the Lord, there's no like formula. I talk about getting on our face before God and praying and confessing our sin, and that's part of it. But friends, it's not as if there's some magic number of times we pray and do this and then it all work out. No, no, no. But God wants us to seek him and trust him. So that, listen, friends, even when the bad times come, God will help us to ride through that if our trust is in him. And there will come a time when blessings come, and we'll be there to see it if our trust is in the Lord. If our trust is in man, we won't. We'll fade away. Let me encourage you this morning that if your trust is not in the Lord, to confess it as sin. To say, God, I'm sorry. It's sin, it's wrong. And today, beginning today, with your help, I'm going to start trusting you.